Friends, for Creation Care Sunday, there is so much that I want to be able to put into words and express, so much I want to call to your imagination. Could I highlight local sites of beauty for us to reflect on? The wind making waves over the sound, the turtles coming out of hibernation in Lake Mohican, the moss growing over the rocks at Sticks and Stones. Should I highlight this amazing upcoming event that not since 1803 have the 13-year cicadas and the 17-year cicadas been coming out of their long hibernation at the same time, singing their mating songs, making a cacophony? That has already begun in the south of this country and will soon be here with us. Should I commend to you the movie My Octopus Teacher and preview some of its lessons? Should I return to Braiding Sweetgrass, one of my favorite books, and remind us about the sustainable practices of the Three Sisters Garden? Shall I lift up new discoveries that marine biologists have made? Did you know that they now think that dolphins have names for one another and that they respond to their own names? I became overwhelmed with what sort of ode I could give to the beauty and mystery of God's good earth, and I felt completely inadequate to this task. Who besides the very best poets can add anything to our experience of what nature already is? And so I had to remind myself that it is not my job to help you to love the earth. I know you love it. It's our job collectively to worship God in light of our gratitude for the earth today. The earth is precious just as it is. We do not need to find any more words or stories or poetry or events to highlight it. We already know how wonderful it is, and you all experience a love of creation in your own walks, in your own yards, your own favorite haunts. The first words of our passage today, which come from the book of Job, reflect back my wish. Ask the animals, and they will teach you. The birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Shouldn't we get out of the way and indeed get back outside and let creation tell us about the beauty? We will all be back outside soon enough. If you are able to join the volunteers at Parish Court, which I hope you are, you will soon have your hands in the dirt planting these beautiful pollinator-friendly flowers. There, the ants themselves can show us how they live while the birds sing their praises above about the wonder of God's good earth. We are also a congregation that loves to worship outdoors. This year, our annual Mother's Day service will be at the Audubon Center, as it always is, at 8:15, and then we will begin worshiping at the beach for our morning or early service from mid-June until Labor Day. But Scripture is its own gift and own healing medicine, and I do believe that we have to let the Bible speak to us today about the wonder of creation as an antidote this morning. I think that we need these upcoming passages from the book of Job because we all know that when we celebrate Earth Day, it isn't just about reveling in the goodness of creation, but also confessing and repenting and looking for solutions to some of the ways we have gotten our relationship with the earth wrong. And Job is that antidote today. As a book, the book of Job is troubling. As a guide for how to comfort a friend in mourning in the wreckage of their own life, it is utterly useless. Never bring out the book of Job if you or a friend need any comfort. If it has been a little while for you, Job's friends show up to rebuke him and try to make him confess his faults and blame him for his suffering. As a framework for why bad things happen to good people, it is a theological disaster. God in this book does, in fact, make a deal with the Satan, the adversary, to let him rob Job of his family and his possessions and then his health, yes, to test his faith. It is not a passage I would ever encourage you to turn to when someone is going through something hard. Also, as a book, the book of Job is so troubling. It undoes most of the theological work of the rest of the Bible, completely unravels it. Christine Hayes, scholar of Jewish studies at Yale, gave a lecture on Job where she addressed the monotheistic revolution that held that a single spirit God was the only God for us to worship. This was a drastic departure from everything that had come before. There was not, as people had always worshiped prior, a god of the thunder and a god of the ocean and a goddess of the trees and goddesses of the hills, but one spiritual God who relates to people out of free will. This new religion that had had such a drastic departure is recorded in all of the earlier books in the Bible. We have one loving God who is just, who rewards the good and punishes the wicked. And then after all of this, the book of Job asks the question, is God just a God of nature after all? Job subverts the whole biblical account. But part of the power that we find in Job and chapters 38 and 39, which I will read in a moment, is that God's love for creation is beyond our wildest imaginings. The Bible has been used to harm our relationship with the earth. I know you know this. Many people, when we think about creation, the first thing that comes to mind are the creation stories in the very beginning of Genesis. Passages like this. After everything else that God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Subdue, have dominion over it. Rule it. We have enshrined our mistreatment of the earth as a God-given right. We believe that God created the earth for human beings and that we are the ultimate goal of creation. The rest of it is just there for us to rule over, to have dominion over. But as a reminder for us today of our place in the scheme of things, the book of Job shows us that the universe isn't just created for human beings. Let's listen together for what God has to say to us in the book of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sung together and all of the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. A scholar said that this is like God delivering, giving birth to creation, wrapping it in bands of cloth and protecting it in a safe crib or a playpen. Creation is dressed in the clouds and put safely in this playpen God has made for it. And God is saying to Job and to all of us, who do you think you are imagining that you could understand these things about creation? Where were you when I created it? God goes on to say, what is the way to the place where the light is distributed? Or where is the east wind scattered upon the earth? Who has cut a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no one lives? On the desert which is empty of human life, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground put forth grass. God's saying, you're lamenting and crying out. I've been busy with a place that doesn't even have people in it. Earlier, God says, I've been busy since the beginning of time. And now God says, I am busy loving parts of creation you've never even seen. God says, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their covert? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? God is describing God's self as a midwife for mountain goats. Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you number the months that they fulfill? God is busy keeping track of the gestational stages of the doe. When they crouch to give birth to their offspring and are delivered of their young, and their young ones become strong, they grow up in the open, they go forth and do not return to them. I think God is implying that even when wild things grow up and leave their parents, God is still their protector. God still watches over every mountain goat and every deer. God makes fun of the poor ostrich, who God admits that God made it forget its wisdom. Poor dumb ostrich, God is saying, I gave it no share in understanding. And yet, God did let it fly its plumes aloft and laugh at the horse and its rider as it runs even faster than the mighty horse. God delights even in the ostrich. God asks, is it by your wisdom that the hawk soars and spreads its wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes its nest on high? It lives on the rock and makes its home in the vastness of the rocky crag. From there, it spies the prey. Its eyes see it from far away. The ancients knew just what a miracle the eye of the eagle is. God is busy loving everything and tending everything that God has made. So we have our other creation myths that have ourselves as the aim, the end goal of all of creation. And in this book that I love so much, Ishmael, An Adventure of the Mind and Spirit, a novel by Daniel Quinn, this was assigned to me when I was in high school, and I've never let it go or forgotten this passage that I'm going to share with you today. The author makes this claim that just alongside our creation myths, which we have in Genesis, we might say that we would set that in contrast with the scientific truth of evolution. You might have thought of this before. And we try to reconcile our origin story as told in scripture and our origin story as explained by scientists. But what he helped me open my eyes to is that this is no more than a myth in the way that we tell it. And the way that he helps us understand the silly mythology, he tells this story. After hearing it as people like to tell it, the story of evolution, he says that it is just like if a jellyfish told you this. For many millions of centuries, the life of the world was merely microorganisms floating helplessly in a chemical broth, but little by little, more complex forms appeared. Single-celled creatures, slimes, algae, polyps, and so on. But finally, the creature said, beaming with pride as he came to the climax of his story, but finally, jellyfish appeared. Human beings love to tell the story of creation either through scripture or through science, as though this is fact. And finally, humans stood upon the earth, and behold, the story comes to its natural conclusion. Here we are, and the rest of creation is just for us to do what we wish with. And this is just another myth. And so what these passages from the book of Job undo most of all is undoing that we are the ones for whom everything else was created. It undoes the idea that we are the center and the end and the aim of it all. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we are beloved and we matter to God and that God is with you in everything you go through. I hope you have heard that message many times in the sanctuary in many ways, but sometimes it is better to get some perspective, to zoom way, way out and take into the view that we and our troubles are just a tiny speck among trillions of other living things, each of whom God loves and tends. A right relationship with God means a right relationship with the world and a right way of looking at everything else that is. Who are we to know what God has been up to? It is more vast, more demanding, more incredible than we could ever imagine. Yes, we are a part of creation, but we are only a part. Sometimes we have been too humble, as though we are not a part of the beauty of creation, and sometimes we have been too proud, as though it is ours to do what we like with it. But the book of Job helps us to reframe the story today. You also, I know you know this book because I've shared it with you before, by Daniel Cooper Ryder, who is in the NGLI through the United Church of Christ, the Next Generation Leadership Initiative with me. He wrote this wonderful book, Speak with the Earth and It Will Teach You. And he gave a wonderful discussion, which you could listen to, with Quinita Robertson, one of our teachers at NGLI. And this is what he said to her about his book. He said, it is time for us to feel radical earth empathy, to feel with the earth, to feel as the earth. This is what it means to be in a relationship, that you can have compassion and empathy, and it's time for us to have compassion for the earth. He said, environmental concern was a big part of our education and life growing up. For our generation, it was big concepts like save and protect, like Free Willy, save the whales, save the forest. And it was the savior complex of relating to nature in that way. He said, I've been trying to think instead that we don't save the earth. It saves us when we belong to the whole of it. And part of the call is for humans to feel what the earth is feeling. Some people do describe feeling what they call climate anxiety and eco-grief, he says. He says, we are perhaps feeling what the forest feels when the wildfires approach. He says we are feeling species loneliness, the loneliness of the white rhino that faces extinction. He says we're feeling eco-nostalgia, rather than longing for a different time and place, longing for what this time and place could have been before it was so ecologically changed by human beings. Friends, the way forward, I can't really see clearly. And I can't describe for you, but I believe that it begins here with listening to these passages about how much God loves the earth and reframing our place in all of it. I believe that we are invited to step out of the center in our own mythologies, to let nature heal herself and to participate as a collective with other species, all of those beloved things on which God keeps a tender eye. From the cicada, to the octopus, to the rhino, to the eagle, to the newborn mountain goats. We need to stop treating creation as though it was just for us to use and treat it as God's beloved child, just as we learn to treat one another. All of it is the object of God's created work. May we find the courage and humility to live in this new way, and may we know the good news in the end.